Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
Find out who the head is of your life. Because whatever's going on in the head of your life, the body of your life is going to follow. Your body will do nothing without your brain doing it. You take your head off, you're done. Because it all happens in your brain up here. You feel things, yes, down here, but your head is where the thing happens.
Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help you get on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. Richard's unique style checks all the boxes with a lot of hope, insight, truth, and of course, humor. Today's talk with Richard will get our conversation started, but we want to keep it going with you. So let's stay in touch through our website, richardellis.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Jesus' Fiancé. Now, he was never married here, but there is scripturally a fiancé. And we're going to talk today about marriage and about Jesus' fiancé in particular. But it's not just about marriage, it's how this marriage relationships, and I understand people go to church and go, fine, you know, I don't want to be married, I'm not going to do that again, or I've never been married, everybody's married, I'm not married, I don't want to talk about marriage. You know, maybe you're bitter, that's a whole nother counseling session. So, we're going to take marriage and this institution, and I have a lot of guys say, I believe in the institution, I just don't want to be institutionalized. And don't do this. And that is an amazing thing. I ask guys, I say, do you believe in marriage? Oh, yeah, you think you'll ever get married? No way. And there are a lot of people, frankly, guys, that are the same way about Christianity. You believe in God? Yep. You ever give your life to Him? No way. They believe in it intellectually, but they'll never give themselves to it actually. And there's a passage here that deals with husbands and wives, this whole marriage thing, but it's a parallel. You have to parallel because it's talking about husband and wife, and then it jumps to Jesus and the church. Let's start with Ephesians 5:21. I got to warn you guys about one thing. Now, this stuff is not written to pagans. It's not written to non-believers. This is written to Christians who understand who God is and how this thing shakes down and how it works and why. But he starts out here in verse 21 with one word, and it's the word submitting. Now, I have some women that I do weddings for, and they say, you know what? Don't use the word submit. They want the word submit gone. They want the word obey gone. They want anything that has anything to do with anything being off whack. But he goes with verse 21. He says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And when he says this, he's not talking about marriage. He's talking about all of us submitting to each other. All of us being under authority at some point. All of us having some accountability. Nobody trying to be a dictator and lord it over anybody. So he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Then he jumps in and he starts with the wives. And I've heard preachers do this. They'll do these 22, 23, 24, and then they stop there and don't go anywhere else. Let me tell you something. Those are easy verses compared to 25 and following. And he starts with the women, and you think it's heat on the women when you hear these words in a second. But guys, I'm telling you, you do 25 and following, you'll be off the charts as a husband. Now, I got to confess something. These things are not easy, but it's amazing to me. When you go to preach about marriage, all hell breaks loose. My wife, Rebecca, and I had one of the most hellacious nights we've had in a long time. She's got a lot going on. I've got a lot going on, a lot of pressures. She was up late working on some stuff. I went to bed. I was in the bed pouting. How many of you men are pouters? You won't admit it anyway. So every house has got a powder, all these macho guys. No, I never pout. We're all full of it. We all pout. So, now there's some women that are good at this too, don't get me wrong. But in my house, I'm probably the master powder. So I've got this thing I'm upset about, and I'm talking to God, and I don't want to talk to her, and then I talk to her, and we get into it. You know, you think, well, you're the preacher. This shouldn't be. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter. And the problem a lot of times with religion and church and even preachers is you walk around smiling, how are you? Fine. How was your day? Great. God bless you, brother. Good to see you, sister. And we walk out like nothing's going on. We all got stuff. We all have problems. Half of you fought all the way to church. And the only reason you're not fighting now is because you got to smile and say, God bless you. Good to see you, brother. Good to see you, know. And you're going to get home and resume the war. And some of you finally, after so many years of marriage, figured out the only way to come to church is in two cars. But then the problem with that is you both got cell phones and you're screaming at each other on the cell phones. So we've cured it. We bought king-size bunk beds at our house. No, we do not have king-size bunk beds. All these disclaimers I have to throw out. So I climb in the bed last night. I'm upset. She finally gets in. We talk a little bit. I roll over. I'm upset. You know, how does this happen? And especially the night before I'm supposed to get up and talk about marriage. And mine's falling apart, you know, last night and, you know, going back and forth talking. And we got up this morning and resolved it, you know, finally put a period on it. And we're going to start the fight this afternoon at 3. So we pick it up where we left off. You know, it's working it out. But guys, you're going to have these struggles. And Christianity is the same way. It's a process. It's a relationship. The great thing about Christianity, though, and having a relationship with God is if something goes wrong, there's only one possibility. You screwed up. With me, I'm always thinking, well, am I being selfish? Is it my fault? Why do I always have to say I'm sorry? She's wrong. She ought to say she's sorry. You know, you're going back and forth, your pride and your ego. You know, I talked to a couple who spent 3 days without speaking. You say, well, I've gone 3 years. What's that? You know, people do these things and they never talk about it. There's nowhere to take this stuff, but it's reality. It's life. There are stresses. There are things that happen. And so God takes this marriage relationship and uses it to explain his relationship with his church. Now let's read here the first part of it. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he starts this comparison. In a Christian marriage, specifically here, husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And by the way, ladies, it's your own husband. It's no other man on the planet. And people say, yeah, but you don't know who I'm married to. I didn't hold a gun to your head. You picked him. You know, and these women say, well, I married this guy. I say, you know what? This didn't have to happen. And girls come to me and say, I'm going to marry so-and-so. And I start asking them questions about the guy. And they say, well, I don't know about that. Well, maybe. I'm like, you're about to hook your wagon to this guy and you don't know where he's going. Oh, we have great sex. So what? You shouldn't be doing that anyway. But that's a whole nother problem. Figure out who the man is. And some of you guys are chasing some mystical religion, reading horoscopes or something, tracking. You don't have a clue where you're going. Find out who the head is of your life. Because whatever's going on in the head of your life, the body of your life is going to follow. Your body will do nothing without your brain doing it. You take your head off, you're done. Because it all happens in your brain up here. You feel things, yes, down here, but your head is where the thing happens. So he uses this analogy of a head. So as a wife, if you have a Christian husband especially, your job is to say, okay, there's a head here. You know, why are so many marriages monsters? There's two heads. It's a two-headed monster. You say, well, my husband won't lead. Maybe you ought to pull back a little bit and give him a chance and some time to get out ahead of you. Now, this is not really a popular message, but it's in the Bible, so I'm going to go with it. Guys, I'm telling you, women especially, if you will figure out what's going on here and apply this to your life, I got women in this room who will stand and testify that this stuff is true. Now, it is a nightmare for a man. My wife will tell you, she tells me, I don't want his job. You know why? Because all the heat hits me. Because if something screws up in my house, it's not Rebecca's fault, it is my fault. You go back in Genesis alone, in the book of Genesis, everybody says Eve screwed up. You read it close. Adam was standing right there and let it happen, and it was his fault for letting it happen. He didn't speak up and step up to the plate and say, you know what? We're not eating that tree. He laid down his authority and got us all in trouble. So don't be blaming this thing on Eve. He should have stepped up to the plate. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Now, guys, let me tell you how church works. When Jesus is the head and you let the head decide where the body goes, and the church is described as the body of Christ in the scriptures, why do you think that is? Because he is in heaven, and because he is the head of we who are left, the body, he is still here. And when the head thinks something or says we're going to go this direction, the body is supposed to respond. You'd be nuts if every time there are people out there who this is very frustrating because their brain says one thing and their body won't do it. God has the same challenge with us. Because he says, okay, body, do this. And we say, no, we don't want to do that. We're not comfortable with that. And we sit on it. And he keeps trying to mobilize us and he can't do it. So he says, just as Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands and everything. Well, enough of that. Let's get them in. Verse 25. Now, this is one of the most bizarre passages in the whole Bible, especially for a man. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, let me tell you something. If you know what that means, I defy anybody to find a woman on the planet who doesn't want to be loved like that. And I'm laying there tossing in my bed last night going over these verses that I got to get up and preach about. Husbands, Richard, love Rebecca the way Jesus himself loved the church and laid his life down. How many rights you got there? You got nothing. Yeah, but she's not doing this and she's not doing that. You know what? You got nothing. My job is to lay my life down for my wife. Now, girls, if you're not married, do not settle for less than that. Look at the guy. Pray with him. Talk to him. Find out who his head is, because his head is going to be your head. And if he's not following God, he's not going to lead you to God, and you're going to end up split, a disaster. It's inevitable. Half of them end up this way in our country, Christian and non-Christian. The stats are the same. People get married just winging it. Look at this guy. Find out who he is. Test his heart. See what's going on. And you're better off alone than with somebody who's not going anywhere. And you say, well, that's easy for you to say, you're married. Let me tell you something. I walk you through this building because I know most of the people in it and tell you woman after woman after woman who did exactly this and ended up with some schmuck. And it ended up in divorce. And now they're lonely, either by themselves, no kids, or two or three kids. And the guy's gone. You know why? Because she hooked her wagon to somebody who wasn't going anywhere or said he was and she wasn't sure. You better pray like mad, fast if you want to, and find out what's going on. Get a man who loves you as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And if you're not that kind of man, become that kind of man. And if you're not that kind of husband, then make your mind up you're going to become that kind of husband and make it more about her than you. You want to change things in your house? You say, Ellis, you have no idea what's going on in our house and what we've been through and the trust that's been broken, all the junk that's happened. You know what? I don't care. God can do anything. And if you'll get down on your knees or just pull up there together and say, God, enough's enough. Either by yourself, help me be the man I'm supposed to be. Help us have the marriage we're supposed to have. You're going to have to help us, God, because we've screwed it up, done it our way a long time. Verse 26. Now, it keeps going. There's no period after 25. Why did he give himself for her? What was he trying to do? That he might sanctify or set her apart and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So why did he die? Why did he do all this? Because he is righteous. He took all of our sin on. And because he died with all of our stuff, now we have become the righteousness of God in him. Because he took all our sin, he can give us his righteousness. And that's what he's done. So he did it all to make us what? To set us apart, to cleanse us. Now, let me give you a whole nother idea. Let's say Steve has to go find a bride. And when he finds the bride, she's a wreck. She stinks. She smells. She's working the streets. She's nobody. And she'll never be anybody unless he goes after her. And so Steve picks a bride out there, a woman like that, and his job is to clean her up first and get her ready to be married. Now see, most guys don't even want to think about something like that. We want babes. See, we want to mess with that. We want a perfect woman. Let me tell you something. If Jesus picked us the way we pick our women, we never got picked. You see, we are the bride. We are the fiance. And he says, you know what? You're all I got. But I'm going to live. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried, raised from the dead, and I'm going to clean you up where you are ready to marry him. And that's what he's doing. And you think, why is he scrubbing so hard on me? Why is he putting me through all this stuff? He's getting ready for a wedding. And I'll read you about that in a minute. It's in the last book of the Bible. That he might sanctify, that means to set you apart. Cleanse with the washing of water by the word. Why is Scripture so important? It cleanses you. It washes you. You don't read the Bible, you're not going to have this experience. You can get clean by just Scripture, finding out what truth is in your life. And then he wants to present her to himself, a glorious church. Now, Jesus got to see the bride before, and he's going to have to see us after because he's been getting us ready the whole time. We are the bride. And one day, there's a song going to kick off in heaven somewhere, I think. And I'm going to read you this in Revelation, where literally it's Here Comes the Bride. Let me finish this passage and we'll go over there. Present us to himself, glorious church, no spot, no wrinkle, spot-free, wrinkle-free, or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's what God wants for you individually and for us as a church. Not just this church, the universal church. There is one bride on the planet, one bride. Verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Now, I know this about myself, and I know this about most men I've ever met. You get a man by himself in front of a mirror, he's either going to hide or get real goofy. If you go into these workout places where guys work out, what is there everywhere? Mirrors. Funny thing, they don't have paint in those places. And you see these guys standing up there doing all this stuff, doing curls, you know. I've seen them people do that. I've never done it myself, but it's a... You know, they pump up. They're usually not turned away from a mirror. You know why? Because men love their bodies. Now, women pamper their bodies and usually get the grief on that one. Men are just as bad. Even fat guys think they're good looking. You know what I'm saying? And I can say that because I'm buying bigger clothes. People say, you lost weight. I said, no, I just buy bigger clothes. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You know why? Because you're one. You can't love your wife without loving yourself because you're one when you get married. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but look at these words, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Now he's running the parallels, remember? And he says that's exactly what the Lord does, what Jesus does to the church. Now let me read you two words here. The first one is nourish. It means to nourish up to maturity, to nourish, to nurture, to bring up. So you take your wife and you nurture her, you help her, you stay with her. And there are certain things after 13 years of being married personally, you'd think I'd remember about a woman and about cycles and things like that without getting too specific here. Guys, I'm brain dead. I still don't get it. And I make assumptions and I'm rude and I'm impatient. And I take better care of me than I do my own wife. And God keeps coming back saying, gently, what are you doing? If I treated you the way you're treating her, you wouldn't like it very much. Be gentle, nourish her, cherish her, the other word. To cherish means to warm, to keep warm. You know, one of the first vows is to have and to hold. And my contention is all men want to have and all women want to hold. And that's the problem. Women say, just hold me, right? To hold. And men say, no, I want to have you. I don't just want to hold you. Verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects, and he uses the word here, respects, in this translation. You know what? You do all these studies, talk to psychologists, any study out there. You know what a lot of men want more than anything, whether they deserve it or not, is respect. If a woman will just respect her husband, it's a powerful thing. Now let me read you something else here. Romans 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. It literally describes us being married to Jesus, where we were married to the law, the past, the old way. We couldn't be married to that and to Jesus. So Jesus took all that on himself, died. So if your husband or wife dies, you're released to marry somebody else. So in this context, when Jesus died, was buried and raised from the dead, he comes back again from the dead, and you can be married to him literally as an individual, as a church. And then it says to bear fruit. Another one in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says to the church at Corinth, oh, that you would bear with me a little in the little folly, and indeed you bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you. Talks about in getting them engaged to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He talks here, describes this, presenting them as engaged. And they're supposed to be engaged to Jesus, but they run off with somebody else. They've gotten away, it says here, from the simplicity that is in the gospel. A couple more here, Revelation. Look at the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6. Now this is John having a revelation, literally being shown what's going to happen in the end. And look what happens in verse 6. It says, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. There's going to be a wedding. There's going to be a marriage. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Who is Jesus' fiance? It's the church. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And when you see linen in the scriptures, it represents purity. It represents righteousness. So fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these things are the true sayings of God. It's kind of bizarre to think of a bride as being a whole bunch of people, but we are it. Revelation 21:1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. There's coming a day, the oceans will disappear. New heaven, and it'll just be earth. Then I, John, he says, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then jump down to verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride. And it's as though God comes along and proposes. Let me tell you something. Jesus declares you, when you get in this relationship with God, he declares you, Ephesians 1, declares you holy, blameless, chosen, adopted. It doesn't get any better than this. And it's a prayer away. I remember getting down on my knees. It took about 30 minutes to get a yes, but I stayed and waited with Rebecca. We weren't even dating at the time because I'd screwed up so bad. But you know, I got down on my knees and risked everything. There I am down there on my knees at her feet. You know, talk about being in submission to somebody. And I'm looking up into her eyes. I'm crying. I'm declaring my love. And the thing in a man, you think it's hard to be proposed to. You've never proposed, maybe. Some of you women have. I know that's possible. But when you get down on your knees and you look someone in the eyes and you say, you know what, blah, 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 you sell your stuff, you cry, whatever you do, and you declare your love, and then you ask a question, will you marry me? And you know what? You're in a moment of who knows? Because you know what? The answer could be yes, but the answer could also be no. And I think Jesus, with his fiance, as more and more people are added to this body, this bride, he comes to you like this, nail-pierced hands, saying, I've done everything I know to do. I didn't get you a ring, I got you a life. After here and between here and heaven, an abundant life. I got you a life. Will you marry me? That's what Jesus says. And he looks into your eyes, and you have a choice to make. You can say, no, I like my single life. I like it without you better. I'll go my way. Or you could say, you know what? I don't know how you could love me. Why you'd even come looking for me? Look at all these other good people out there in the world you could choose from. Why me? He says, I choose you. I want you. I love you. And I proved it because I died for you to make this proposal even possible.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something with you about the program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's a huge priority to us. And you can join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in, or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellis.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this picture, this reality here on earth of what it is we can experience with you, a proposal, an acceptance, a marriage, a commitment that no matter what, sickness, health, rich, poor, better, worse, Father, that you always keep your side of the bargain with us as the groom, and that we can trust you and we can depend on you. And even when we screw up, you take us back. Even when we are unfaithful, you are faithful. Even when we run, you stay. You go with us, no matter where it is. And I pray, Father, for anybody here today who doesn't know you, but who finally gets it, who sees it and understands there's no better proposal, there's no better offer ever. There's nobody going to love us like you do. There's nobody going to stick by us like you do and stick with us till death do us part, and even then we're with you so we can't lose. Father, may they simply reach out the hands of their heart and just declare, God, I've screwed up. I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. And I believe, I see now, I understand, I accept the fact that Jesus died for me. He shed his blood to pay for my sin. He was buried, but he was raised from the dead. He's conquered life. He's conquered death. He's conquered everything I struggle with. And right now, God, I ask you to forgive me. I accept your forgiveness. I ask you to come live in me and through me and change my heart, change my life, change everything around me and about me, and use me, work from the inside out to change my world, beginning with me. We love you, God. We thank you so much. And for your great love for us, raise us, nourish us, cherish us, to get us to the place where we can be your bride. And for your patience, your undying patience, we thank you so much, Father. We love you, we praise you, and we pray it all in Jesus' name who makes it possible. Amen.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. The message of the gospel is one we take very seriously in our mission to reach the planet, and you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to tell someone about the change they've made in your life. You can even share today's talk with them through the website, richardellis.com. And we'd love to hear your story, as well as to how these talks have made a difference to you, too. Give us a call, 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellis.com. And while you're there, check out all the pages we put together for you, richardellis.com. Also, be sure to click on the Contribute tab to send your very generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.